The call of Christ. The call of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Notice what the Bible says. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. Lord, I pray that you would open our understanding, that through the Holy Spirit you would strengthen and enable me to preach your word. I pray that you'd help each of us to listen, help us to be able to receive that which you want us to receive this morning. We thank you for your great love, for your perfect plan of redemption, and for your perfect plan and purpose for our lives even this day. Help us to recognize that and to walk in it. Strengthen us, Lord, in your will today. In Jesus' name, amen. The call of Christ. The call of Christ. First of all, I would like you to notice that it is God's providential plan. It is God's providential plan. We see here in this portion of Scripture the contrast, first of all, between the law of the Old Testament, the commandments of God, and the sacrificial system, and how every year on the Day of Atonement they brought a lamb. The blood was shed, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat to pacify, to make atonement for the soul. But the Bible says, you know what? That was never the complete sacrifice. That was never what would actually pay the price. It was just looking forward to the price that would be paid. And we are reminded in the Word of God, in the book of 1 Peter, let's go over there if you will. You can keep your place in Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 1. And let's look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, down through verse 20. The Bible says in verse 18, it says, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily, now notice verse 20 carefully, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. So here's the deal. Jesus was God's plan. The Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, was God's plan even before the foundation of the world. So here's what it means. It means that when God
When God desired, when God's purpose was to create this world, to create an Adam and an Eve and this world, this earth, and this universe, when God created these things, God already knew that man would sin. God gave man an innocence and an opportunity to do right or do wrong. God gave him that opportunity, and every man, woman, and child has personally chosen to sin against God. But yet God, knowing all of that, God also provided a way for us to be redeemed back to himself. That the creatures, you and I, that he created in his own image, would not just be created as robots that were just forced into this mold of, yes, Lord, we love you. Oh, yes. You know, robotic actions. God created real, independent beings in the image of God that could either choose to love or choose to hate. God took that risk, and God provided the way that even though the human heart is so prone to sin, so prone to stubbornness, so prone to rebellion, God provided the way that man could be saved. And Jesus was the plan of God that before the foundation of the world, it says here in verse 20, it says, who verily was foreordained. That means beforehand, this was God's plan. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or made known in these last times for you. The Bible indicates, and even historical evidence indicates, that we have a young earth. You know, about when Jesus came into this earth, the earth was about 4,000 years old. That's what the Bible teaches. Then you look at the genealogies, you see that the earth is actually very young in reality. And you see that the Lord Jesus came into this world, but he came after much had happened, much sin had happened, the earth was destroyed in Noah's day with a flood because of the sinfulness and all of that. So many things had happened, but Jesus came on time. Galatians says, in the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son into the world, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them. And so God sent the Redeemer. And this Easter season, we remember the death of Christ. We remember how he died on the cross. And we will remember how he rose again. And I want you to understand that this was God's purpose and plan. It was a providential plan. Even before the foundation of the world, the call of Jesus was to come to be the Savior of the world. That was one of the very important aspects of who Jesus was called to be, one of the ministries of his life. And so we see the call of Jesus. It is a providential plan. And I want you to notice in verse 18 here, and it's still in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what the Bible says. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your... Now notice for a moment, just a little rabbit trail here, but it says, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. You see, the way man lives in his natural condition, in the culture, is oftentimes a very sinful way to live. Today, it's popular for Christianity to kind of blend into the culture. But you know what? The Bible teaches us that culture always needs to be weighed in light of what the Bible teaches. Sometimes there's aspects of the traditions or culture of people that isn't wrong. But oftentimes there are habits and ways that people get used to living that is actually contrary to the Word of God, and it's sinful. And so we need to be discerning as we think about living today. You know, God says that his people will be different. God calls us out of this culture, as it were, out of the sinfulness, that we might be a peculiar people, a holy people. And so notice that verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation or your empty lifestyle received by tradition from your fathers. But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, who was God's plan all along." And so God's plan of redemption. Notice back over in Hebrews chapter 10. Notice verse 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 10. It says, "By the which will we are sanctified." That's the plan of God. Will is a plan, God's will. "By the which plan of God, by the which will, we are sanctified," or we're set apart, we're cleansed. God's purpose all along in his plan of redemption, in his providential plan, God's plan is not that sinners would now get to go to heaven. No. Yes, that's a part of it. God's plan certainly is to redeem sinners so that they can go to heaven and be with him and have fellowship with him. But God's plan has always been to bring sinners out of sin. That is God's plan, is deliverance from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And so God always calls his children to holiness. He always calls us to obedience, calls us out of sin and stubbornness into Christ-likeness. And that's something that, again, I mentioned culture and how Christians just sort of want to blend with culture. And, well, it's part of the culture, so it must be okay. Not true. Culture must always be weighed. The traditions, the daily practices of people must always be weighed. We go and do mission work. Oftentimes in mission work in foreign cultures, there are parts of that culture that may be okay and aren't sinful or wrong in and of themselves, but there's other parts of that culture that are wicked and should be put away as sinful. And so we must always be careful. But you know, the other aspect is, oftentimes today in mainstream Christianity, we want Christians who have a ticket to heaven, but who don't look any different than the world. But God calls us through Jesus, through his providential plan, before the foundation of the world, he calls us out of sin into Christ-likeness. Out of sin into Christ-likeness. So I want you to see two aspects of the call of Christ. We're really going to see this on each point. And so on number one, the providential plan. Number one, God had that providential plan for Jesus to be the Savior of the world. But I want you to understand that God has a providential plan for you and me. Not to be the Savior of the world, exactly. Jesus is that. But God's plan is for us to be redeemed from sin and made in the image of Christ, renewed in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. A call to holiness. That is God's providential plan. I want you to notice, I'll just share it with you, but it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just listen to the words. It says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." God's call on our life, even again it says before the foundation of the world, was that we should be holy. God's call for my life is that I would be holy. God made us in his image. We sinned against him. God provided a way that we could be saved. That way is actually a person, Jesus. Jesus is the way of salvation. He is the life. He's the one who gave his life so that we could be saved. And so by simple faith, we can trust Jesus and receive his salvation. See our sins cleansed and our soul saved. But the salvation God brings us is that call to Christ-likeness, that call to holiness. The word holy means to be set apart. To be set apart. Something that is cleansed, it's washed, and it's set apart for usefulness. And that is what God wants for our life, to be holy, to be set apart. Notice, I'll share another portion of scripture from Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God said to the prophet Jeremiah, he said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." God reveals that God had a providential plan for Jeremiah's life, that he would be a prophet unto the nations. Even before Jeremiah was born, he was called of God to be a prophet unto the nations. And so, number one here, we're seeing that God has a providential plan. He had a providential plan in sending us a Savior before the foundation of the world. But God also has a providential plan in what he desires for your life. It's no accident that you were born in this century, or last century maybe. It's no accident that you were born in this time, in this day, even in this family. God made all of those decisions. And his purpose is that you would be saved. God wants all men to be saved. His purpose is that you would be Christ-like, that you'd be holy. And he has a perfect plan for your life as well. And so, the call of Christ, it is a providential plan, not only for Jesus to be our Savior, but for me to be his child that is set apart, that is holy. And so let's look at also secondly, not only is it a providential plan, but it is a personal provision. A personal provision. We've noticed this a little bit already, but I want to draw out a couple of aspects here. When we think of Jesus Christ and how he came according to God's plan to redeem us, I want you to notice that God's plan of redemption for us was very personal. God is a personal God. We just celebrated Christmas, the birth of Jesus. And how personal can you get that God would come to us? God did not send an angel. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus didn't take on the nature of angels. He took on the seed of Abraham. He is called the second Adam. He is this one who has come to be one of us. Jesus is fully God. He has always been God. He always will be God. He is God eternal. The Bible is clear about that. But there's a point in history about 2,000 years ago that Jesus became a man, became a human being. Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself. He took on him the form of a man, was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we notice that God's providential plan was a personal provision. God became flesh with us. He became one of us. He who is eternally God became a man. In fact, I quoted this a little bit, but Hebrews 2 verse 16 says, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And in our Hebrews passage here, in Hebrews 10, I want you to notice a couple of things. Let's look at Hebrews 10, verse 5. Hebrews 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world," that's speaking of Jesus, "when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not." In other words, speaking of the Old Testament sacrificial system, another lamb, another offering. Yeah, that's not what God wanted, is just another lamb or another offering. Exactly, he wanted the lamb. All right, so I'll read verse 5 again. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." I want you to understand something, that when we talk about Jesus Christ, We can't see him now. I mean, we haven't shaken his hand. We haven't eaten a meal with him, even though he tells us that he is present here with us. But you know what? There's something a little hard to put our hands on. But I want you to understand that when Jesus came to this earth, it was literal. It was physical. When Jesus came, he had a body that needed food. When Jesus came and walked this earth 2,000 years ago, which isn't that long really, when he walked this earth, he got hungry. He got tired. He had sore muscles. And if he got a cut, it bled. When Jesus died on the cross, he felt excruciating pain, just like you would, if we can even imagine the excruciating pain that would be. Jesus suffered real physical suffering for you. He is not a, he's spiritual in the sense that God is a spirit, but Jesus became flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood for us. And so God says here in this passage in verse 5 that he, what did God want? God gave him a body. Notice that. Notice now verse 10 as well. Verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. It says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the, what? The body of Jesus Christ once for all. He literally, physically gave himself. I'll remind you also back in Luke's gospel. Go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This is referring to Jesus after he has died on the cross and after he has risen from the grave. And I want you to notice the words Jesus speaks here. Luke 24. We're kind of picking up the story after the Emmaus Road when Jesus appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then we're just right after that, we're going to begin reading. Verse 34. Well, I'll say verse 33. And they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. That's the two disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple, perhaps his wife. Those two disciples who had walked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus now quickly turn around and head back to Jerusalem because they realized that they had seen Jesus. Verse 33, and they arose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed. Boy, he is absolutely risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon Peter. Verse 35, and they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Verse 36, and as they spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said, saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. I want you to understand that the risen Christ was also literal and physical. We're talking about a real person. We're talking about a person who loves you. We're talking about a person that was born in a manger in Bethlehem. We're talking about a personal God who in love paid for your sin on the cross. This isn't just, you know, happy thoughts for our imagination. This is reality. That he came to us, he gave his life for us, and he rose victorious over death with a physical, literal body. And we are told that this same Jesus is going to come back very soon. This same Jesus. And so I want you to understand the call of Jesus, a providential plan. a personal provision. A personal provision. You know, God also calls us to be personally Christ-like. I think about how Jesus, in God's plan, came literally, personally to us. But I'll tell you what, God calls us to live literally, personally for Him. We are personally saved by Jesus, and we are personally called to Christ-likeness. That's why God calls us, He says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, He says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Remember Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your," help me out, "present your bodies." You see, God literally wants us to serve Him. These hands that you hold are not to be contaminated with sin day in and day out. They are to be used as tools for Jesus. Those eyes that God has blessed you with are not to look at corrupt things and wicked, vile things. They are to be used in accordance with what is honoring to Jesus. The thoughts you think inside that head of yours, in that brain that God's blessed you with, those thoughts are not to be thoughts of wickedness and corruption and sin and selfishness, but those are literally, absolutely to be thoughts of godliness and holiness and a renewed mind in truth. Literally, physically, God also calls us to live for Him. He says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Lastly, we'll jump to point number 3. Not only the call of Christ was it for Jesus, it was a providential plan, but God has a providential plan for us too. Secondly, not only was that call of Christ a personal provision, Jesus literally gave Himself for us, but we are called to literally give ourselves for Him. To literally give ourselves for Him. A life of true service to God and holiness. But thirdly, Jesus, His call was a call of perfect position. Perfect position. He is God. He is worthy to be honored and worshipped. He humbled Himself and became a man. He, as we read here in Hebrews 10, let's go back over there, Hebrews 10, and we'll look at those couple of things, such as verse 7. Hebrews 10, verse 7, "Then said I," Jesus speaking, "Lo, I come." In the volume of the book it is written of me, that's in the Word of God, in the Old Testament Scriptures, it was foretold. Jesus would come. He says, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me," read it with me, "to do thy will, O God." Jesus said, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." I think of so many instances where we see Jesus submitting to the Father. Again and again, every turn, He says, "I don't do the works that I do are not mine, they're my Father's works." You know, He says, even praying there before the cross, not literally, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He prayed before He would be arrested, and that night He was so overwhelmed with the burden of not only our sin, but the coming of the cross, the suffering coming, and He was sweating, the Bible says, drops of blood, and He was crying out to His Father and saying, "Father, if there's any other way, Father, if there were any other plan." See, it was not an easy plan. But He said, "If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." You see, Jesus' position was a perfect position. He was in complete submission. The word submission is a compound word. It really means aligning ourselves under someone else's mission. Submission. Sub means it's aligned under. Submarines go under. We need to get under, right? Sub points support the main point. And the Bible tells us that Jesus aligned himself under his Father's mission. That was his call. What about your call? Our call is also to get in our place. You see, we aren't in this world to do our will, but his. We aren't here to run our life. We are here to live for Christ, to let Christ live. And so his was a perfect position. He said in the volume of the book, it's written of me, to do thy will, O God. You see, God has a plan for you as well as he did for Jesus. Are we going to get in our place and submit under his mission? That's the question. As we think this season, in a special way, about Jesus Christ and the suffering for us, not only remember that he suffered for us so that we could be saved, so that we could live for Christ and live with Christ, but remember, God's call for our life is a providential plan as well. God's provision is a personal provision for us, but also he calls us to be a personal agent for him. And our position, I'll tell you, pride always gets in the way of what God is doing. But humility, when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then we're useful. How is it in your life?